I'm happy to be here with you tonight. I have some friends from Johnson City, Bob and Barbara Todd, attend a church up there, loyal and dedicated followers. In fact, Barbara's from West Virginia, and her mother and my wife, Chris, grew up together there in Yeager, West Virginia, attended the Church of God. And so it was a joy to us when we met by accident a few years ago over in, I think, is Watauga Church of God. Do I have any other friends here besides them? What I thought, one or two. I'm going to preach tonight on God's treatment for trouble. I pastored the First Church of God in Mishawaka, Indiana for some time, and I had this experience I thought I'd tell you about. After preaching on Sunday morning, I was standing back at one of the doors shaking hands with people as they came out, and this young man, all 10 or 12 years old, in the line, when he got up to me, he said, "That's the worst preaching I ever heard." Well, I just let it go at that, and I watched him, and he got back in line again. When he got up there to me the next time, he said, "I don't believe I ever heard any preaching like that, as bad as that in my life." I didn't know what in the world was going on. He got out and he went back and got in line again. So he came up there to me the next time and he said, "If I couldn't preach any better than that, I'd resign." And his dad saw what was going on, I think, and he slipped over there to me and said, "Now, Pastor," said, "don't you pay a whole lot of attention to our son here." Said, he's a little mentally challenged and he just repeats what he hears the people say. So I resigned, went to Mississippi. I'm going to read from Lamentations. And the difficult thing about taking your text from Lamentations is finding it. Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah wrote it right close to Jeremiah, if that's helpful. Verses 18 through 23. "So I say my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness, surely my soul remembers. And is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, have thou hope in God." Trouble had overwhelmed Jeremiah. He wasn't in trouble. Trouble was in him. There's a difference. We're not told the nature nor the source of his trouble, and that was by divine design. I think God wanted everybody to understand when they read about Jeremiah, about his trouble, that his treatment for trouble was not limited to the trouble that Jeremiah was experiencing, but it was expansive and covered troubles of all kinds, size or sort, of no consequence. Brought to God in faith, it not only gets God's attention, it gets his treatment. Now, I have the feeling with that statement I got most, if not all, the attention of the people in this audience. Though we do not know the nature of his trouble, we do know it was severe. He used such terms as wormwood and bitterness to describe it. Now, wormwood means poison. His system was being poisoned. And bitterness is an attitude of the mind. It was getting to him mentally. His heart, where such feelings lodged, was holding him hostage. He couldn't get away from it. Doubt was emerging and defeat seemed imminent. Listen, so long as trouble is lodged in the heart, we're feeling it rather than facing it. We're stuck with it. Jeremiah took the treatment. It began with a, this is key, it began with a transfer of trouble from his heart to his mind. I didn't get a fixation upon it, but he looked at it from a historical viewpoint. I was talking to a fella just lightly. We were discussing our homes and our wives and so forth, and I had a chance to say to him, every time we have a spat, my wife gets historical. He said, "You mean hysterical, don't you?" And I said, "No, I mean historical. She starts from the time we got married until the present moment and recounts everything I ever did and then never leaves a thing out." Jeremiah was engaging in recall. His history with God rescued him. God's actions in the past became his prescription for the present. Now that's God's word for us tonight. In writing up the account, Jeremiah is really witnessing. He's confessing that he sinned. When sin enters, trouble's not far behind. Then when repentance is real, forgiveness is already in the chute. My first point is trouble, actual or supposed, is common experience of life. There's no such thing as a trouble-free life. Trouble comes. It may be plural in number, frequent in occurrence, varied in nature, devastating in effect. It may come in like a thief in the night, or may come on like gangbusters. Trouble always seems to be on the way. Some troubles have a human origin. It emerges from the inside. We bring it on ourselves. We get caught in the wrong place with the wrong people, making the wrong move, or saying the wrong thing, and trouble results. How often have we had to say, "I brought this on myself"? Then trouble comes from the outside. Others cause it. Family, friends, foes stir up trouble, and through no fault of our own, we get embroiled in it. Sometimes God is behind it, in which case it has a ministry to perform. We have a biblical example of that in the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he says here in his 2 Corinthian letter. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will deliver us." Now, we know that came from God, because only God can impose the sentence of death spiritually upon anyone. Clearly, Paul's taking God's treatment. It delivered him from being burdened excessively to believing exclusively in God. Now, that's a great thing to happen. God is using Jericho and Paul to speak the delivering word to us tonight. Hope thou in God. Who's thou? Every Christian is thou, has your name on it. But hope is key. Hope here does not mean to look longingly for a good thing to happen. It's more decisive than that. It is the assurance that God is going to act. It's faith wrapped up in a word easier to navigate mentally. Every one of us understands hope better than we understand faith. No matter the number, no matter the frequency, and no matter the variety, God's prescription is not in feeling, rather it's in getting a firm grip upon who God is and what God has said. Folk, it is the God of the way out that we meet in this passage. The God whose compassion and loving kindness are still intact. The one who is the Redeemer and the Rescuer in the past is the Redeemer and the Rescuer tonight. Believing that, trusting in him will never let you down. On that, we have two unimpeachable witnesses, prophet and apostle, both endorsed by the Holy Spirit. Trouble is often a private concern, so personal that only two are in on it, God and oneself. In this audience, small by count, but let me quickly add, his ministry is not determined by the numbers who are present. Jesus often left the crowd to minister to a single individual. I preached to seven, as few as seven, and to as many as 7,000, and God was on the scene in both instances. In here, there may be few by count, but among the few, there may be troubles by the numbers and heartaches by the scores. We never know what's going on in who it's going on. That woman sitting near to you, immaculately attired, reeking in Estee Lauder, looking as if she had everything in hand, may feel as if she's coming apart at the seams because something's going on the inside that's tearing away at her. Or that man in his Hickey Freeman suit and Countess Myra tie, giving off an air of confidence as if he was in total control, maybe breaking up due to an explosion that's going or happening on some level in his life. We never know. If that's you I'm talking about, the details may be different, and you may not be at the breaking point, but it's affecting your daily living, and the prospects for betterment seem dim. Well, take courage. God has you here tonight, and he's writing you a scripture, and he will deliver you. God wants you to get it filled here tonight. The great physician now is here, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks a drooping heart to cheer. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. One of our great hymns that speaks to our heart. Often behind the visible, there is the actual, unutterable anguish. The sentence of death leading to despair being faced. How often has it happened when the news broke about someone that we have to say, I had no idea what he was going on or what he was involved in? If this is my word to you, this is God's word for you. Take the treatment. Let your hope in God become his help. For that which is unutterable by us is not unalterable by God. The God I'm preaching tonight is God. I mean, he's the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. God of the good times and still God in the bad times. God in the morning, still God in the night. God on the mountain, still God in the valley. In Malachi, the third chapter, he says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what we see, how we see God acting in the past, is assurance that God will act the same way in the present. We can bank on that. Once while he was tinkering with an idea, he created a tinker toy, which he called the cosmos. The universe, so extensive and so expansive, will never penetrate the outer limits. In that retinue of created planets was a little dirt ball, which he called Earth. Peering into Earth, God said there's a couple humans in there somewhere. Following up on that, what he had seen, he said, come forth. Now popped these two Earth images. Not satisfied that they simply be statues, God let out a breath of divine air, and a man and woman became Adam and Eve. Divine authority and divine power. That's the God I'm preaching to you tonight. He has the ability. Selah. What do you think about that? What do you think about God, who has that kind of capacity and who's willing to use it in our behalf? Omnipotence, the reservoir of endless power. He spoke and it happened. Now, when we concentrate upon what all these things that has God has done from creation onward, that ought to convince us that God is still in the business of doing what we need to have done tonight. Nothing ever takes him by surprise or catches him short-handed. He's able, he's aware, he's available, and he's at hand. He's on the scene right now in this place. Grip that and let it grip you. We can't see him, but he sees us. His name is El Roy, the God who sees us. His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. He's not looking for trouble, but he is looking for the troubled. And he wants to do something about that. In John, the 14th chapter, 27th verse, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, the pronoun "you" addressed those first disciples specifically. But pronouns are generic, fanning out to include, come back here, fanning out to include everyone who is a child of God. Jesus didn't put it on a first name basis because it is God's word to every troubled heart. I hear me preach like that, some businessman may want to counter, but you do not understand the competition that I'm faced with daily. Men and corporations of sharp business practices who stop at nothing in order to get ahead. Now, I want to bring God into my business, and I want to keep my heart fixed upon Jesus, but I'm facing difficulties. People who will do anything to gain the advantage. Or perhaps a wife or a mother in here who is the only Christian in an otherwise unredeemed household says, "I want to live out my faith in Jesus Christ. I want my family to see what Christ means to me. I want my husband and my children to be impressed with my salvation. But I face such heavy odds from them that I feel sometimes that I can't go on." Well, we can multiply the cases, change your religious scenery, rearrange the emotional furniture, double the difficulty, but one thing remains constant. God's loving kindness and God's compassion never fails. His loving kindness never drifts. His compassion never wavers. They are renewed every morning. Get a fix on that. Live with it and live by it. "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Morning by morning, new mercies I see." A marvelous hymn testifying to and reminding us of our reason for hope in God. "My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness." Hallelujah! Praise Jehovah! Praise him in the morning, praise him in the noontime, praise him when the sun goes down. "Let everything that has breath praise God," shouts the psalmist. My second point, when we are in trouble or when trouble's in us, we have two options. Home remedy or God's OR. Commonly, we prefer to do it ourselves. Looking inwardly, we give trouble brainchild status. We analyze it. Now, that may not be bad if we do it objectively. We'll discover that trouble, real trouble, cannot be treated through analysis. Analysis can't land you a job. Analysis can't heal your body. Analysis can't mend that relationship between you and a family member or someone else. Analysis won't save our children or keep us safe when the tornado's slamming into our house, in which case we come to this: "I don't know what in the world I'm going to do." So we agonize. Having racked our brain and having wrung our hands and walked the floor, we're at loose ends. God's treatment for trouble does not include thinking it through or working it out. It is allowing him to take it over. You may say, "Well, I've gone through all that before." Well, perhaps you have, but the failure is never on God's part. It's on your part. But I want to tell you this. Previous failure never determines what God is willing to do and able to do for you here tonight. "Come," says God, "but come boldly to the throne of grace." Do you know what it means to come boldly before God? It means when you know God and when you know God's will, you come knowing that God's going to do exactly what you need done. Paul wasn't speaking off the top of his head when he told the Romans, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" What is the major fear of all life? I think it's death. A young mother came to me and she said to me, she said, "I live in constant fear of dying." And I looked at her, and she's in the full bloom of health, apparently. And I said to her, what has your physician diagnosed about you that's fatal?" Well, she hadn't even been to a physician. And so I said to her, and I say to you, you're alive. God is providing you with resources for living. Don't be consumed with the idea of death while you're still alive. I assured her and I assure you that when death is the issue, God will preempt fear with grace to manage the experience. Indeed, God is out front on that. He's already done something about that. Let me read to you from the Hebrew letter, 2nd chapter. Second chapter, verses 14 and 15. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. Now here it is. And might deliver through those who through fear of death have been subject to slavery all their lifetime. So God's already taken care of that. Trust in him and let him deliver you from it if you're living that kind of fear. When trouble comes, trust becomes the issue. Whom shall we trust is the question. Actually, this is a time not to work our way through it, rather to put our faith to work on it. God speaks and he says, I will rescue you. Call upon me. Me and you. That's about as personal as you can get. God's treatment for trouble begins with a phone call. Let's watch God in action. Peter's in jail and the church became troubled. And so they called upon God in prayer, but only routinely. Nobody prayed in faith. Now, how do I know that? Because when Peter knocked on the door, it surprised everybody that he was out. Peter was not troubled. Why not? His situation was grim, scheduled for execution the next day, and James had already been put to death. Commonly in a situation like that, we'd be walking the floor and wringing our hands and crying out to God, but Peter was in bed asleep. Was that ordinary? Was that mind-boggling? I mean, in America today, they'd schedule Peter for a mental examination to see if he was sane enough in order to understand the sentence. Like Jeremiah, Peter resorted to recall. In a conversation he had had with Jesus Christ, Jesus had said to him, Peter, when you are old, I want you to do thus and so. And so he picked up on that while he's in jail. He took his pulse. He felt his skin for elasticity and no wrinkles, flexed his muscles, affirmed his age, and he said to himself, why, I can't die tomorrow. I'm not old yet. And so he hit the sack. Now, what do you suppose God did? He sent an angel who engineered a jailbreak. Peter walked out. Now, it's not called a jailbreak in the Bible. It's called a miracle of deliverance. If we did something like that, though, they'd put us in jail for it. But God can do it and get away with it. My final point, prophet and apostle are united. Trust in God's treatment. When trouble comes, hope thou in God. As Christians, that ought to come easy for us. We've trusted him for our sins, and he has delivered us. We've trusted him for, some of us, for divine physical healing, and he has healed us. We're trusting him for eternity, and we believe he will deliver us. Why should we put trouble in an off-limits category? Taking our cue from Jeremiah, let's go into the recall mode. God, who has delivered us in the past, will deliver us in the future. Have faith in God. Press near his side. Thy troubled soul, trust him to guide. In life and death, whatever betide, have faith. Have faith in God. That's a great testimony and a great hymn. Now, we've sung that hymn through the ages because it's God's standing prescription to be filled, no copay, mind you, in God's personal pharmacy. It's a compound prescription, faith on our part and deliverance on God's part. Me and God. Now, if you want to be grammatical about it, God and I. Has God said anything else helpful about that? Indeed, he has. In Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, in the 2nd verse, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you, for I am the Lord your God. When Isaiah wrote that, he wasn't being literal. He was being factual, but not literal. When he uses the phrases, passing through the water and walking through the fire, he's covering troubles. The description and also the definition. saying when you bring God into it, you're covered. The world has its own solution for that. Pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile. I can't sing. Smile, smile, smile. Think of all the happy times ahead. Smile, boys, that's a smile. What's the use of worrying? It never is worthwhile. Pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. Well, I wonder if we can smile our way through when our bank account becomes empty. When we're being handed a pink slip on a job, just smile, smile, smile. When we've got grave difficulty in the family, just smile, smile, smile. Listen, this book says, hope thou in God. God's talking to Jacob, but not to Jacob. So he used a personal pronoun, you, to extend the coverage. The fact is, any of us, for one reason or another, may get in trouble over our heads. We're not going down for the third time. We have that promise from God Almighty. God will throw out the lifeline. How do I know? How do we know that? Well, it's publicized. It's here in the book. God's gone online with it. I will throw out the lifeline. Now, notice God said when, not if, you're in trouble. We do have an enemy who comes in like a flood. Have you ever been in a flood? I have, and the water was up to the keyhole in our house. And to go in and out, we had to use a boat. When the enemy comes in like a flood, he'll block off the entrances and the exits if he can. But we have this promise, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Now, the Lord there, Jehovah Nissi, and it means the Lord is my banner. I am the Alpha, shouts Jesus. That means Christ is at the beginning of our relationship with him. But he wasn't willing to stop there. He says, I am the Omega. That means that he is at the end of our relationship with him. During the beginning and the end, Christ Jesus is going to direct us, lead us, and do what needs to be done. And as Paul says to the Ephesians, I think it's the Ephesians, Christ who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion. Listen, God's invitation lamp is lit. We frequently say God can do something. We go on to say God can do everything. The one thing God will not do is nothing. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Who said that? The one who said this. And everything you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Wow! Wow! Do you believe that? Have you ever heard that? Do you know that's in the book? How many of y'all know that's in the book? Two or three. Okay. With such promises, and in our conversion contract with the Lord Jesus Christ, we never let seeming delay dismantle our faith in the Lord. Don't give up early. Don't give up ever. It's true, weeping lasts through the night, but joy cometh in the morning. When all my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Some may surmise that that's all well and good for others, but I'm strung out in this impossible situation. There's really no way out for me. I'm preaching tonight the God who is the way out. And I have his word on that in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 13th verse. No trial has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful who will not allow you to be tried beyond that which you are able, but with the trial he will provide you a way of escape that you also may be able to bear it. Now, God has twin objectives here tonight. First, to convey to any troubled disciple that he is in the do-something mode, ready to help. He's done that. If sin has you in a corner, you and God can do something about that. Sin shall not have the dominion over you, the mastery over you. If sickness, chronic or otherwise, has you down, God can do something about that. He says, I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord your healer. If fear has you out, you and God can do something about that. The Bible says, trust and do not be afraid. If sorrow is your lot, you and God can do something about that. The Bible says, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. Next, to call you to enter to his clinic to take the treatment. Jesus is calling the weary to rest. Bring him your burden and thou shalt be blessed. Now, folks, if I didn't believe that, if I didn't believe God, who has gone through such lengths to put into his book that he can be touched by our infirmities, can be counted upon to calm the storm when the sea of life becomes turbulent, to provide us help needed when all around my soul gives way, can be counted upon to be there when the way becomes dark and the way becomes dim. If I didn't believe that God is a way out, as he said, I would close this book, step down from this pulpit, never preach another sermon nor offer another prayer. If I didn't believe that God has your best interest at heart and that he's willing to bring his omniscience and his omnipotence right into this sanctuary to link up with your trust and do what needs to be done, I would surrender my credentials as a minister of the Church of God and deny my calling as having come from God at all. But I'm not going to do that because God has said that and done that and stands ready to verify that for everyone whose hope is in God. Glory to his name. Glory to his name.